Last week, if you weren't with us, we were talking about conquerors. Because God gives many encouragements to us in His book that says that to him who conquers, they shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they shall be my children. To him who conquers. And one of the beautiful things that we see is that as God pulls us out of the world, out of sin, to know him, he's bringing us into a walk that is a walk of victory. See, Joshua's praying about not being content with where we are. And sometimes we wonder, how do we go from where we are today to the next steps of where God wants us to be? And the beautiful reality is it is done by the work of Christ within us. That's the hope of glory. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is by his empowering presence that we are who we are. The Apostle Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. And yet I labor all the more, but yet not I, but the grace of God working within me. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 15. He's an awesome God who wants to be working in our lives. And the relationship we are ushered into by the sacrifice of Christ is a relationship where we now walk not according to the world, but according to the will of God, not in defeat, but in the victory that has been won. You and I are to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It's not just that we've conquered. It's not just that we go out to battle. It's that we conquer. And learning how to conquer is what we do here in this time. Think about it from the perspective of the Israelites. In a few weeks, God willing, we're going to be celebrating some of his feast days, Passover and Unleavened Bread. And one of the great stories that surrounds the timing of Passover is the taking of a people out of slavery and bondage to give them freedom. He broke the power of sin and death. He broke the power of the enemy in their lives to bring them to a wilderness place. But he said, but I don't want them to go by the way of the Philistines, lest they see war right away when I bring them out and they get scared. So he brought them to different places in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, leading them and guiding them in the ways that they went. And what was he wanting to teach them? To rely on the power of God, to walk with Almighty God, to know the way of God, so that they can inherit a promised land. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 10, friends, that all the things that happened to them, all that was written down that we can read about in the scripture about the Israelites, it was written down for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would know that the work that God has done is not something that is just in our past or cleansing of the past that is finished. It is an ongoing work in you, in me, day by day, to walk in the victory that Jesus won. That we would know the freedom and liberty of his victory, and we would be able to share that victory with other people who respond to the gospel, who believe in what it says, that their lives would also be transformed. So what an awesome privilege this is, that God has called us to be a part of his children, ambassadors pleading to be reconciled to God, to be a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 12, where we finished last week. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Speaking of war, for we do not battle with flesh and blood, with powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, as it says in the book of Ephesians. But notice here in Revelation 12, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him. They conquered him. They conquered him. Same word. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The way of a warrior. The way of someone in the army of the Lord. The battle is real. And the need for armament is real, as it says in Ephesians 6. To gird yourself, to be armed for battle. But the battle is not one of the flesh. It is a battle in the spirit. And the battle is won by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their life to death. There is a way to battle that is part of the Christian walk. And we, as those who walk with Jesus Christ, need to learn to battle in a new way. A new and living way. That overcomes sin and doubt. That overcomes the ways of this world and lusts of it. Because the supreme power that is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the delivering power for us no matter what we face. You were not born to live an ordinary life, my friends. You were born to live a life as God created you to live according to His creative power and the ability to make you exactly the person He wants you to be. And He gives you every spiritual thing, just as Scott was talking about in Ephesians 1:3. We have been given it. When Israel came out, they knew of a promised land. They were promised a land where they would go. And as they were led to the land, they were facing challenges. They were facing things they needed to conquer and overcome. Their doubts, their wonderments, their lusts, the things of the flesh that were coming out. There was a need to deal with where they were, the worldliness within them, by the power of God in order to inherit the land. A land that would require them to walk in His ways. Friends, you have been called for such a purpose. Notice this in 12:9. He says, so the great dragon was cast out, right? So there's no place for the serpent anymore. Not in heavenly places. See, as He who is in heavenly places dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. There is no place in our lives for the devil. And there is no place in our lives for deception. But he says, so the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. What is he deceiving the whole world about? See, we need to think about that. We need to ask the question. Because when you understand what your enemy is trying to do, it's a lot easier to battle your enemy, isn't it? How does your enemy battle you? How does your enemy come against you? What is happening that this devil, this serpent of old, what is it that he is deceiving us about? See, we might label it different things. There might be different ways this comes about. But generally, it can all be summed up in this. How does he work to create doubt in you about God's love for you and the work he did to perfect you? See, if there's a doubt in that line of thinking, you can really disempower the people that God called to be empowered. Because you're wondering, well, is there a God? Well, if there is a God, does he even care? Does God know who I am? Does God know my name? Does God really love me? Did he really send his son to pay the price for me? Is there really even a sacrifice? Did Jesus even come in the flesh? Well, if he did come, what about me? Does God, like, specifically care for me? Does God really know who I am? Am I even worthy? You see, he says that, verse 10, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are inviting all of that into your life. It exists already. What you're saying is, I want that in my life. Do you agree? Do you agree that what we say, salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come? You see, if the evil one can get us to doubt that, whether we're saved, whether there is strength given to us, whether the kingdom has come into our lives and the power of his Christ, if we're doubting all of that or any of that, how can we live as a conqueror? How can we conquer without him, without this? So he says, the power of Christ has come. Notice, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The way that we embrace and live by salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ is when the accuser, the one who wants to deceive us and put doubt in our hearts and minds, is cast down. The power that God gives is to say, you need to cast this down. You need to be a conqueror. You need to be an overcomer. Here's what's happening in your life. So when he lays out in Revelation 2 in chapter 3, when he's laying out the message to each of the churches, and he ends it by saying, to him who overcomes, he's laid out, here's the problem. Here's where the weakness is. Here's where you need to go battle. You need to be a conqueror in Christ. And then he says, and to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. To him who overcomes, he will be with me. He will be a pillar in the temple of God. To him who overcomes, he shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. See, the walk that we have is a walk of conquering and overcoming. And it happens, the reality of it happens, as the evil one is set down, cast down in our lives, and there's no place left. And right there is where the battle takes place. Right here in our minds and in our hearts of what do you believe and who do you believe? Because friends, this is not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. It is an issue of faith. Who do you believe? Who do you trust in your life for the challenges that you face? And the things in your life that God is saying, David, Scott, put in your own name. This is where you are. This is what you need to overcome. There is no status quo for a Christian. We are taking ground for the Lord Jesus by the power, authority, kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We are not standing still. We are not retreating. We are going forward. The process of our lives should be as we look back, we see the victories. We see the work of God changing us. That the things that were a part of our lives years ago are so far removed, they've been crushed and conquered, that those places have been decimated because the evil one was cast down and they have no hold on who we are any longer. And those things happen because day by day, we look to God to show us by his word in what we read and what the Spirit speaks to us of what we need to address in our lives and how we need to address it so that we can cast down the evil one. And how do we do it? How do we do it? Notice again, we do it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving our lives to death. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, by not loving our lives to the death. Because when we love our lives to the death, what do? We start to find ways to try to preserve our lives. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The blood of the Lamb, accepting the work that Christ has done for us. Accepting the redemption that put us into the place that Scott was reading about in Ephesians 1. To know that you are accepted in the beloved. to know your standing as a child of God, to accept that by faith and accept the work of the blood of the Lamb. And then it says, and by the word of their testimony. And as we spoke about last week, most of the time when you look at testimony, especially like even when God was talking about the Ten Commandments, he said, I'm going to take my testimony and I'm going to put it in the ark. But at some point in our lives, as we read the word of God, it goes from being on stone or in paper to being a living epistle where the word of God becomes the word of David, where his will becomes my will, that he transforms me by showing me, here's who I am, here's who I want you to be. See, the problem that we face is my will can sometimes be my own apart from God's. That's a problem. That's a problem. So we see God's word in our lives, and now we have a testimony by which we bear witness to the goodness of God. We see his work. Now turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua, let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is talking about the time when, after their sojourn in the wilderness, here come the Israelites into the promised land. And as they come into the promised land, the first thing that Joshua does is they come in and they're circumcised. Now, as we think about that, I want you to think about it spiritually, because they were circumcised. And then once they were circumcised, they kept Passover. And then they began to eat the bread on the morrow after the Passover, which was in accordance with the commands in Leviticus that when they would come, they would make an offering and the first fruits, they would begin to eat the produce of the land. And as they began to eat the produce, the manna stopped falling. That had fallen for 40 years. That manna had fallen. And now they began to eat from the promised land what God had given them. So now they're in the land that God had shown them, but a whole bunch of other people are too. In the very place that God promised to give them, there are other people in that land. And one of those places was called Jericho. Now, look with me here in Joshua chapter 5. Notice in verse 13. So it says this. So it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So that's kind of cool, imposing, right? So what does Joshua do? He goes right out to him. I don't know about you, but I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? Joshua sees one with a sword, goes right out. So he goes right out to him. He went out and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So that's kind of a challenging statement too, isn't it? And I love the answer. No. You for us or them? No. No. But as the commander, right, of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Oh, this is brilliant. Friends, this is a heart that we should be living by day. What does my Lord say to his servant? That should be our prayer every morning. We get up, we praise the Lord for the day, we come to him and say, what do you say to your servant? Here I am. Here I am. You're my Lord. What is your bidding? What is your desire for me? So what does he say? And then verse 15, so the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So very much like the meeting at the burning bush. I'm here for you. I see where you are, and here I am. You see, when God was looking at his people and he told Moses, he was hearing the cries and he was in the burning bush and Moses came to him, it was because God saw a need. When Joshua was near Jericho, and this is the land they're supposed to take, the commander of the Lord shows up, right? The people had been consecrating themselves, circumcising themselves, celebrating the Passover. Here they are now eating of the food. The manna dries up. But here comes the Lord to Joshua. Friends, this is one of the great promises that you and I have. No one knows our lives more or better than God does. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows where we are at all times. As Scott was talking about a couple weeks ago, are you not worth more than sparrows, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Lord knowing it? That He knows every hair on your head. He's saying, I know more about you than you do. I know your need before you do. Before you can even get nervous, anxious, stressed out, or whatever about what's going on in your life, I already see it. So He's seeing and He's ready. But when we see Him, do we go out as Joshua did to Him? When we see, do we rely on His presence to be there? Do we bow ourselves before Him and say, what do you want of your servant? That's a great question. So here's what He says. So Jericho was securely shut. This is chapter 6, verse 1 of Joshua. Because of the children of Israel, none of them went out and none came in. So they saw the Israelites come up against them. They closed the walls of the city. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it'll come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpet, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did it for 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they destroyed all that was in the city, man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house And from there, bring her out. Bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And so they did that. And it was just dropping down. So they spared her. They burned the city. All the silver and gold, verse 24, they put into the vessels of the Lord as they were instructed to do. But verse 26, Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So not only were they to annihilate it, to completely crush it, to take away everything that was in there, he also pronounced that no one should rebuild it, lest they be cursed, that they would be building it with their own firstborn. Now, what would your thought have been if you are with Joshua in the wilderness and you come up to Jericho, a fortified walled city, and the plan is that in order to take the city, you're going to march around it with the Ark of the Lord. We're going to blow the trumpets. We're going to have some people protecting, armed in the front, armed in the back. And we're going to march around it. And this is our plan for taking Jericho. What do you think of that? We have some guys with military experience. Good plan, guys? How many times did that happen when you were out in the field where you heard about that? Where it was the blowing of the trumpets and the marching around that was effective. But yet, this is precisely the battle that has to be different in the way we go about it. We do not battle flesh and blood. We battle principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, strongholds that are in our hearts and minds that come against us, that plague us in the way that we live because there's false belief in these strongholds. The enemy is an enemy that deceives us to believe what is not true in order to have a place in the territory that is our heart and our mind. See, when God is coming into our hearts and minds, when we invite God in, the territory is not clean. Now, God can wash away all of our sins, but there is still belief that we hold to. This is where the conquering happens. It's not an issue that God cannot just simply cleanse the sins, forgive it, wash it away. But the belief that is false, that is against God, has to come down. It has to be conquered. That's why we can't just say status quo. So when God was giving them the instructions, friends, you realize this was written for us to get it. To a man, this plan doesn't work. Well, how the walls coming down? What, we're going to shout and they're going to fall? That doesn't make sense. How's that going to happen? If you were looking at it in a carnal mind, you'd say, I don't know about this Joshua. This plan seems a little crazy. You're going to be shouting and blowing trumpets. They're going to know we're here. No surprise attack. They're coming right at us. They know where we are. But the way God battles is not the way man battles. The way we walk and live is not the way God does. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he has a plan that's going to change your whole life. What was in the ark? What was in the ark? Who knows? What was in the ark? Two tablets of the covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. And the pot of manna, right? Hebrews 9, verse 4 tells us what was in the ark. So there they go. And here we come to this stronghold. And there they are. An armed guard, priests blowing trumpets. Here comes the Ark of the Covenant, the Omer of manna, Aaron's rod, the tablets of the covenant, and followed by another armed guard. Now, who knows what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. And what was over the mercy seat? Cherubs' wings that covered, right? Their wings were outstretched. So when they're coming against this stronghold of Jericho, they're marching around with the Ark of the Covenant. The trumpets are being blown by the priests. There's a declaration being made. We're marching around you. There's armed guards in the front. There's armed guards in the rear. Protecting this group, so to speak, as it goes around for the purpose of marching the ark around the stronghold. Now you think about what that is. The Omer of Manna, Aaron's rod, and the tablets of the covenant. What did we just learn about these tablets of the covenant? What are they really leading us to? Who are they showing us? Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. Christ came for us. He did everything that He did because He is the embodiment of that perfect law, because that law is simply trying to tell us who He is. Jesus died for you. It was a fulfillment of the law. It was His love. It was His goodness. What did the Omer of Manna represent? Exactly. Christ's provision. He was saying, whatever you need, I'm ahead of you. I know exactly what we're going to do. I'm going to show you that you don't need to be worried about that, because I'm here to provide for you. I'm taking you out to show you I'm the God that you want and need to be your all provision. Aaron's rod that budded, what did that represent? It was put out to determine, God was going to show who was given authority, the rulership. So the new life that somebody mentioned, when it budded, it was demonstrating that that new life came by the authority of one. So in this ark, I want you to think about this. In this ark was the authority, all the provision, and the complete way, the law of life. It sits under the mercy seat. It's right at the core of the temple, these things. If we understand and believe in these things, we will see the victory in our lives. We get short-circuited in conquering because we think we have to do it ourselves, because we don't realize the need of what is in the throne room of God at the mercy seat, of the authority, of the provision, and of the direction that we need to be going in order to take down what is against us, what is false in our lives. So we have Jesus, the bread of life, the bread of His presence. He is the provider of everything. Friends, when the presence of God is upon us, what do we lack? What do we lack? Can you think of anything that God comes up short on? Because whether it's a physical thing, a spiritual blessing, whether it's a financial thing, whether it's emotional, whatever it is, God doesn't come up short. He's everything. Who has the authority to make it happen? All authority has been given to Christ Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth is His. He's got all the authority. So if we're wondering whether it's going to work or not, well, He's got all the authority and He can do anything. What are we leaving out here? In Jesus, the law written in the hearts, who do you submit to and obey for the instruction of your life? See, part of the problem that we have is sometimes we don't want to submit to God's authority. Sometimes we don't really believe He's going to provide for us. And sometimes we just don't like His way that much. We like our own ways better. You know, you've heard me use the example before. How effective is it if you think that I need money, that I'm going to go rob a bank, that you get down on your knees and you pray, God bless me in this robbery. Help me to steal the money and get away clean. How effective do you think that is? Is that a good prayer? Right? The Proverbs say that if you despise God's law, your prayer is an abomination. Because you are trying to ask God to bless something that He can't bless. How does God bless what's against His whole nature? See, that was what we were seeing in the Ten Commandments. The commandments show us who He is. He can't stop being God. He's generous, sharing, faithful, loyal, forgiving. He is holy. He's righteous. He's merciful. He can't stop being God, and we don't want Him to. That's what we love about Him, who He is. But if we're going to say, I don't really think that's true. if we read in God's word that it says, love your enemies, and we don't want to, and we don't, how's God going to bless that relationship? How is God going to bless us in our relationship with Him when we're saying, I don't want to do that? So what is at the core of our salvation is bringing Christ into the mix in all of it. There's a reason why God had these three things put in this ark. There's a reason why when they came into the promised land and had to defeat an enemy and conquer a stronghold, that they marched around with these three things. It was the ark. And at the core of the ark is Jesus Christ. It is the very embodiment of who He is. He is this in our lives. So it comes down. Now, how do you apply this? You see, we can know this intellectually. We can know what we are to do. But there has to be action taken. Have you ever noticed how God does all the work? Do we have any doubt, by the way, that the walls came down because of God? We all agree, right? That was not a work of man. It was not a work of man at all. It was a work of God. But God still told Joshua and the Israelites what to do, didn't He? They still were responding by faith, believing the commander of the Lord's army that they needed to take the ark and circle for 7 days once, circle the seventh day seven times and shout, and then the walls would come down and then this would be it. As much as we can humanly reason about doubting the effectiveness of that plan from a human standpoint, from a physical, human, militaristic standpoint, we can say that doesn't seem like that's going to work. By faith in God, Joshua knew it was going to work. The question is, will we follow the instruction that God gives us, knowing it will work? Last week I said a big component of faith is reading what it says, believing it, and acting as if it's true in the way you live your life. That's what they did. That's how Jericho fell. They believed it as if it was true, and they acted as if this was the reality, and by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. God was telling the plan. But see, sometimes in our minds, we do not have faith as little children. We have faith like adults, which is sometimes not very good faith at all. Because our minds start to reason, and we stop believing because we reason. That's not a good plan. Do you remember Naaman, the leper, the general, 2 Kings 5, I believe it is? He's a commander of the Syrian army. He was a mighty man of valor, according to Scripture, but he was a leper. A servant girl from Israel had been taken into his house, and she said, oh, if only you were in Israel, there's a prophet there who could heal you. He goes to the king of Syria. Syrian king hears about it. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel telling them that we need you healed. He goes off to Israel. The king of Israel gets the letter. He's like, what's up? What, does he want to start a war with me? He sends me a letter saying, heal my general, the commander of my army, Naaman. I'm supposed to provide a healing. If you get this letter, how are you feeling about it? But Elisha heard about it, and he's like, yeah, send him to me that he may know that there is a prophet, a man of God in this land. He goes to Elisha. Elisha says, comes out to the door, or sends word and says, just go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River. That's it. He just gets a word, go wash yourself seven times. Naaman is furious. He made this trip. He's going there for his healing. What's up with this? I thought he was going to come out and do this grand speech and wave his hand over me and call down something from heaven, and I was going to be healed in this dramatic fashion. And the servants say to Naaman, Naaman, if he had asked you to do something difficult, would you have done it? And he said, yes. Well, then why won't you just go wash seven times in the Jordan like he told you to? It's so simple. So he goes and washes. The river's not as nice as the ones he knew of in Damascus. But when he obeyed the word, he was healed. God, in causing us to be conquerors, will test our faith, which should come out in obedience to his word. Will we do the simple thing? Sometimes we think we have to come at these things with the flesh, that the work of God is not enough. It needs to be harder. It needs to be more difficult. If we're not really striving and straining to overcome, that somehow that's not sufficient. But actually, when you ask God what to do, look in his word, pray about it, are led by the Spirit, and go out and do it, you can be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So often we look at ourselves and we think we need to become the conqueror. Sometimes people come up for prayers for healing. I know many of you have had a chance to pray for somebody who's sick. How many of you have been asked to pray for somebody who's sick? Raise your hand high so I can see. Wow, awesome. Lots of you. Who has the power to heal the sick? God. What is the means for him to heal someone? Faith, believing that he can and that he will. Here's one of the biggest things that short circuits us. We come up for prayer and we begin to doubt. Is there a God? Yes, there's God. Can God heal? Yes, I know he can do anything. Does God really care about me? And we start to wonder where God fits in all of this. Now, the thing is, whether you're healed or not physically, that's an evaluation of what's happening in a circumstance. But the point of coming and then believing is to see what is in our heart and mind. Do we have faith in the God to whom we are asking to heal us, whether we see it right away or not? See, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told they were going to be thrown in the fire, they didn't seem to know the answer yet. What they knew was that they served only God, and they said, hey, whether God delivers us or not, doesn't really matter. We're not bowing down to your idol. It didn't matter. And in Hebrews 11, read the stories. For some, the circumstances were they won over flesh. In some, the circumstances were they didn't win over flesh. Some escaped the sword, some were sawn in two. Both had a testimony of faith that was the real victory. Because what God is interested in is not the victories that we have in this world in the flesh. He's interested in the victories that we win in the Spirit, because that's forever. See, that's what's eternal. That's how we learn in this wilderness, this journey we're on between our baptism and deliverance to the promised land, of whether we will inherit the promised land as conquerors who know the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Faith. That is our victory. Faith in him, that he knows what's best. Now, sometimes you who are to pray for people, you might be thinking, oh man, I wasn't very spiritual this week. I don't know if I prayed enough or fasted enough to be ready for this moment. And you will start to look at yourself and start short-circuiting what you're about to pray for, because now you're doubting yourself before God. That's where the accuser of the brethren comes in. He's being deceitful. Is any of it really dependent on you? No, it's dependent on the mercy of God, who's always faithful. Right? So what we do as children is we have our understanding and know that when somebody comes for prayer and the challenge is in your head and in your heart and you start wondering if I'm worthy to pray for this person, you need to realize right then and there, this is where the battle is right now for you. You need to bring Christ into that moment. You need to ask that your heart and spirit would be calmed down, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you refresh yourself to say, I have been blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual gift in heavenly places. I am a child of God, accepted and holy in the beloved. I have been forgiven of my sins. I am washed. I am clean. And I am his child. And I have been told that all authority has been given to my Lord and Savior. And as he lives in me, I now will pray. Now you're ready. Because you've taken your heart and mind off yourself. And you've gotten rid of the doubt. And you've reestablished your faith. You're ready to pray. Friends, in everything you overcome in life, you have to bring Christ in it that intimately. By prayer and by a renewing of faith. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in Luke 18, when he talked about, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? And then you know what he does? He tells a story about a woman who wouldn't stop asking. And he basically says, will you pray like this woman? He equated faith and prayer. Because without praying, without seeking God, without having God in our lives, what power do we really have? It is the application of the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, that comes by the prayer of faith. It is the testimony of then seeing God's work, the promise coming true, that you now can give testimony to it. And you don't seek to have your reputation or anything because you realize that the reputation and the strength of what's happening is based on the will of God, not me. I am here as an instrument of righteousness, a vessel to bring glory to him. It's his choosing what he does with anyone who comes. Now, as a young man, I was able to make it through high school without giving a public speech. I took a speech class my sophomore year, and all I had to do was read a poem with head buried and just read what it said. That was it. That was the only time I got up in front of the class, and I think I got an A in that class. Public speaking. I don't know what that says about my high school, but I had something happen in my life where I had been sinned against by somebody very close to me who I hadn't forgiven, and all the nature of the sin and the violence of it in my heart, it manifested out of me with a lot of fear. Sometimes when you have a family member leave your house, you blame yourself. You start to think you're not good, you're not worthy, that they don't like you, what's wrong with me? And you have a lot of insecurity that comes from it. And it manifested in many ways in fear in me. Well, I applied and gone to a college, and I didn't realize when I applied for the college that one of the mandatory things they required was that you were going to speak publicly. I had to take a speech class, and I had to be in a speaking club. And literally within the first week, I was contemplating leaving the college. Now, I was a Christian. I had been baptized, and I realized that, just like Josh's prayer, this is not the time to stand still. You got to face these things. You can't succumb to your fear. Frankly, when you see a fear in your life that you're afraid to do something, and I'm not talking about something foolish or crazy, but I'm just talking about I can't serve people because I'm so afraid. You've got to face that head on. You've got to take that challenge. But the thing is, the challenge is just like everything else you face in life. It isn't won in the flesh by me trying to be proud. It was actually by embracing the fact that I did feel inferior. I did feel inadequate. I was in weakness. Because that drove me to pray. To get on my knees. And ask God for help. Friends, I used to tremble so bad when I would stand up in front of people. I would get physically ill when I was told I would have to stand up and introduce myself. That's how bad this fear was. I'm confessing, I'm laying it out here, how terrible it was. And to give a speech, the first 6-minute speech I was told to give was supposed to be the most easy speech. All I had to do was talk about me for 6 minutes. And man, I wrote out every word. I practiced. Oh, God, help me. I practiced. And I timed it out. Okay, 6.5 minutes. Okay, six minutes. I am ready. If I just do this exactly. I had a full 6 minutes. When I gave the speech, it came out in less than 4.5. I know that surprises all of you, doesn't it? I know it does. That I could only speak 4.5 minutes. That's a big shocker, isn't it? It's true. And the one thing that the director of the club said was, he said, that wasn't bad, but try to go a little longer next time. And I'll tell you what, that was almost like a death knell. It's like, oh, I stink. Oh, I'm awful. Oh, I'm terrible. And that's where I was. You know, I'm awful. I'm terrible. I stink. Now I'm even more scared. So I'm given my next assignment. I'm to speak for 6 minutes, okay, on anything I want. So I'm giving a 6-minute speech. And it was on that night, and I will never forget the night, and I will never forget where I was, because I had prepared, but after I had had dinner, I was getting ready to go to the club. I went to a private room, and I poured my heart out for 30 minutes. And I said, God, I'm so scared. I am inadequate for any of this. I know I am nothing. I know I have no ability to do this. And I am asking you, please, to give me a gift to speak that I may teach. And I said, I got to trust that you're going to hear me. And I got to trust that you're going to do this. Because I don't want to go give this speech right now. And I don't want to stand up in front of anybody. And I have nothing to offer. But you said you'd be with me and you would help me. And I'm asking you to do this right now. And I went. And I was so nervous. I was so nervous. But when I opened my mouth to speak, it just came out. It just came out. God, help me. I knew I couldn't, but I knew He could, and He did. And so the next time I had a speech, oh, I didn't think I was anything special. I know I need you, God. I need you so badly. Just like last time. And so that speech, I prepared, but I spent time praying, and it just came out. And each night when I went to that club, from then to the last speech I gave, I won the award for best speech every time. I had conquered through Christ, not me. I know, I testify to you today, the reason I am up here has nothing to do with me. I was afraid. I had fear. And the change of belief came not by anything I did. I simply submitted. And when I got up, and when I get up, and even this very day when I get up, I am relying on God. And I testify to you that God can help you through everything in your life to be more than a conqueror of whatever comes against you in your heart, whether a fear or feelings of inferiority or things that are driven in your life to lust or whatever it is. Because I know that when God comes into those moments, He is a conqueror. He does not want us to be enslaved by fear. He does not want us to be enslaved by lust. He doesn't want us enslaved to anything that is against the will of the Father. It is His will that you be free. It is His will that you conquer. It is His will that you have life. And I up here each week is a testimony to Almighty God that He is faithful. And nobody can take that away from me. I know He's true. I know He's good. I know He's awesome. I know He does everything. And so when I had fear, when my business almost looked like it was going out in 1999... and Stephanie and I were thinking we're going to lose our house. We just moved from Illinois to California, and everything we had for income was going bye-bye. Literally, every client that we had, which was a lot, we lost in a matter of a year. Every one of them went away. God did a complete wipe of our company. And when I was terrified to call and make a sales call, something I was terrified to do. Why? Because what do I have to offer? Really, why would they want to hire me to do this job? What do I know? Who am I? And all those feelings? It was God. You pray, you lay it in His hands, you ask for His help, and then you get up and walk as if He is faithful. You have to get up and walk, though. It's not inactivity, friends. Those what God does. He... even when He says, stand still and see salvation, what does He do? Well, walk through the Red Sea. Even when he says, this is not your battle, it's mine. Let's get the trumpeters together. Let's go out and worship God. There's a response that we have that we demonstrate our faith in who he is and what he says he'll do. Friends, we conquer by bringing God into the situations in our life, by faith, knowing who he is, that he is the provider, that his presence will provide everything, that he has the authority to make it right, and that he has given us a way that we should follow. It's a winning combination of overcoming, because it's in Christ Jesus we look to. In him, we can overcome every challenge. That's why there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ except you. Faith is what transitions us from death to life. When we believe, we go from death to life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe, there's the condition, would not perish but have everlasting life. It's not just knowing that he did it, it's believing. And now you live your life according to that faith. I'm going to act as if that's true, and that's where faith comes, and that's how the relationship you have with God is built. It's by that faith. That's how you apply the faith. You read what he says and act like it. Ephesians 1 gives all this testimony to us of where we are in God's eyes. You need to live as if it's true. That's faith. You may not be able to rationalize it. You may not be able to see it with your eyes, taste it with your mouth, hear it with your physical ears. But if you live as if it's true, he will make you more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. All praise and honor and glory to him. Let's worship him. That's the team to come up. Let's worship him. Let's give him praise. Let's give him the glory. And let's ask God to come into our hearts and into our lives. And I ask you, I call to you that are suffering from fear this day. If there is any one of you that is saying, I am in a stuck position in my life because I'm submitting to my fear. And I'd ask that you would come up and be able to just say, I need to be freed. Friends, you won't get rid of that anxious feeling. I don't have it like I used to, but it's still there sometimes. You don't know how many times I go outside and say, what am I doing? I rely every time that God will give a message that I can give. Every time. And I want all of our lives to be that. It's a testimony. It's just a part of a testimony I can give to you to hopefully encourage you. Your life is to be a testimony to the Word of God, to his deliverance in your life, his salvation, his power, his kingdom come. So if you need prayer today, please come up to the front. Let's worship him.